Static. Noise. That's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news. It's free and nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679. EURC.org, 760-745-1679. EURC.org. Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
I've known a lot of people in the ministry who live with a lot of guilt over past sins, wondering really if they're forgiven, wondering really if God has accepted them. Maybe you're one of those people. You look back, maybe you become a Christian later in life, and you look back at the things that you've done, and Paul describes it. We're ashamed of our past. We're ashamed of those things. What does God think of us? This is an amazing text we're looking at today from Genesis chapter 48. Where we really do see Jacob's life, the final moments of his life. We have three deathbed scenes for Jacob. Do you realize no other figure in the scripture outside of Jesus himself gets this kind of treatment at his death? It says something. The most notorious sinner, the greatest one whose name had meant schemer, Jacob, whom God had changed to Israel, had a whole life of really running from God. And here at the end, God demonstrates for us his power to bring Jacob into submission, and God has received him into his kingdom. It's a beautiful text. You're going to love this today on Abounding Grace Radio. We hope it's a blessing to you. Do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, agradio.org. If you'd like to call us, the number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support, knowing that all of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to the Pacific Northwest, to the lower mainlands of BC, to Central and Southern California. We cover a great many people, regions with many people, and we hope Abounding Grace Radio, as it has blessed you, if you can support it, it goes to blessing somebody else. So here is the message today from Genesis chapter 48, which I have titled, Jacob Taps Out. As I was preparing this message, I thought it would be helpful to capture the life of Jacob using language from wrestling that is somewhat familiar to us, particularly the submission hold. The submission hold. Listen to this common description of the submission hold. When one fighter has his opponent held in a painful position where he can't move or escape, this is a submission hold. Left without any other options, the opponent is forced to either submit, tap out, give up, or deal with the extreme pain of a dislocated joint, torn tendons, or worse. What does that sound like? I want to begin this sermon with the wrestling match that occurred back in chapter 32. Remember what happened? The angel of the Lord wrestled down Jacob. And remember, he had put Jacob in a 7-hour submission hold. He couldn't move. It was a painful position.
And he held, remember Jacob was held there till the breaking of the day. He had a choice. He could submit, or he could deal with the pain of a dislocated joint. What did he take? Took the dislocation. Walked with a limp. He was dislocated. As I gave reflection to this past week, I realized something about Genesis 32. We believe that the angel of the Lord is Christ. When Christ put him in a submission hold that day and changed his name, we witnessed a man who just would not tap out. Wouldn't do it. It's been his life. The man would not tap out. It's fascinating when you put it in this language. Wouldn't submit. He would not submit. And the angel wouldn't let go. Hasn't that been the perfect imagery of this man's life as we have worked through it for some time and studied? Just a refusal to submit to the Lord. And I don't need to rehearse his life again. I've done a lot of that. I don't need to go through all the serious departures that we studied. You know the mess. You know what he did with his family. You know the real messes in this man's life that were consequences of his choices that he made. And even then, it made him sad and miserable throughout the course of his life. And last time he sat before Pharaoh, and we get the moan. Oh, few and evil have been the days of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and their pilgrimage. Well, this is where we really do pick up this morning. I was thinking of all that we've studied with Jacob, and what's so encouraging about it is throughout the whole course of this man's life, Christ did not let go of him. I don't know if there's any other figure in the Bible where if I were looking at Philippians 1 and I were saying the principle of he who begins the good work completes the good work, I don't know if I could show anyone else with more clarity of the truth of that doctrine than the life of Jacob. Of all the departures, of all the mishaps, of all the sin in this man's life, right at the end, we have a powerful presentation of submission. Of submission to Christ. And the contrast that we've seen and the everything that's being played out here, I believe the Lord wants us to see this clearly and to understand it so that all of us would say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. But there's a message in all of this. There's a message in the life of Jacob, and the message is this: submit today. Tap today. Don't try to continue the wrestling match, because the hard life he lived were often due to the consequences of refusing to tap out. Refusing. And in that place of submission, in that place where the hold is, and you submit, you have the greatest place of blessing, the greatest place of happiness, the greatest place of joy that you'll find in life. There are three things that demonstrate this morning. This theme of submission that I'm working with. You'll see it here in three things that happen in this section that I've read. You'll see it in his bowing. You'll see it in his believing. And you'll see it in his blessing. It's really, really neat to see how this all plays out. Because what you have here at the end of his life are three deathbed scenes. In the last scene, he had come before Pharaoh, and he had made that moan. And I took it that way. I don't think you can read it another way, especially if all things are given by inspiration or profitable for so many different things that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped and trained in righteousness. That's not a good witness. You don't say that. The few and evil have been the days of my life, because it was patently untrue when you looked at it from what God was doing. And the text this morning opens up by saying it's certainly untrue that they were few, because when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 130 years old, and the text wants to make something very clear to us that he died at 147 to tell us he had 17 more years to enjoy Joseph, his son. And the reason that was important was that's when Joseph was stolen at 17. God gave it back, gave him back 17 more years at the end to enjoy his son, to live in that blessing, to live in that joy. It wasn't few, and it certainly wasn't evil. His choices may have been, but not God's workings. And so as we look at this morning, and now we move into this next section, what we have here are three deathbed scenes, and I find that remarkable. Why do I find that remarkable? Because no other patriarch gets this. Abraham's death was passed right over. It was quick. Isaac's death passed right over. But the text stops here, and it puts a giant spotlight right here on this long extended deathbed scene of Jacob to say, look at what God did in this man's life. So beautiful. So powerful. It's a remarkable ending to a life. And I mean that. It is a remarkable ending. And that's what you see today. Was Jacob still bitter? Was he still saying 17 years later now, few and evil been the days of my life as he bears witness to his sons? As we read the text, the first thing that strikes us is the emphasis again on how long, 17 years he was blessed with in Egypt. But then the text shifts. If you look back up, it has an interjection of something that happened, setting the scene for us a little bit of how hard life really was in Egypt. In verses 13 through 26 of chapter 47, you have a description of how bad the famine got in Egypt. It begins in verse 13 saying, this got really severe. All the people's monies, now imagine the scenario here for a minute. All the people's monies that they had earned, all of it just went to getting food. There was no more excess. There were no more camel rides out in the desert. Just for food. All the excess was peeled away. It got that bad. And so what they did was, every cent was used just to survive. That happened. Then the text tells us that all of their belongings became Pharaoh's, because the people started, when the money ran out, they started paying with all the excess that they had had for all those years, and they started using all of that to buy food. Imagine that. No more money, and so now you're paying with your cars. You're paying with your boats. You're paying with everything else you have. That happened. What's next? Verse 18. When that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said, we will not hide from my lord that our money's all spent, the herds and of livestock. It's all deeded back to Pharaoh. There's nothing less. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? By us and the land, we will be slaves to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Can you imagine if things got so bad that your money was only spent on food, and when your money was all gone, you took all your belongings, and that's all you paid with, and then you were purchased? Scary. Buy us. Now, why is this so striking? Everyone's a slave in Egypt. Shouldn't that mean something to us for what we know about the future? They're all slaves. Nobody's free. Nobody's free. Now, why do you think God is telling Moses and us when he wanted this inspired as they studied this, the first thing you should start thinking about is who are real slaves here, because we're in a section on submission, and who are real freemen. Ultimately, while governments are designed by God to for the good of society, they all run cycles of iniquity. You're in one. You all run cycles of iniquity. History has taught us this. That's why they've been taken out of the land, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That has to run its cycle before they're brought back in. History has proven this, that governments ultimately do defect at some point. And what do? They take. That's what's going to happen. But here's what I want you to ponder. Something was taught to Israel here. Over against all this, you have this stark contrast. It's not governments that provide for you guys. Look at what God is showing you. But Israel, verse 27. But Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there. Whoa. They had it. And they grew and they multiplied. And if you look back up at verse 12, Joseph provided for them. What a marvelous thought. Israel lived in Goshen, full and provided under, and here's the imagery, under the gracious reign of Joseph. And what was this teaching them? They were getting a foretaste. And you're understanding through this, they were getting a foretaste of what was held out for them when they reached the promised land, and ultimately the ultimate goal of it all, when they sat under and lived forever under the gracious reign of Christ. And the Lord always wanted us to know He'll provide for us. This is why He was saying throughout the Gospels, why are you worrying? I'm your king. It's not your president. I'm your king. And if you ask me, I'm not going to give you a stone if you need bread. No one else was free except Israel. Wasn't that a message for them heading into the 400 years of bondage? Who's really free? He'll shield you. He'll guide you. He'll protect you. He will bring you out, whatever afflictions. But that's not the place I'm fully going this morning. I want to now focus on Jacob. You have one of the most brightest moments of faith in the Scriptures. You can learn a lot about a man on his deathbed. He's reflecting on his life. And in verse 29, we read that the time drew near for Israel, name choice, to die. Notice what he says to Joseph. I want you to swear to put your hand under my thigh. Put your hand under my thigh, that this was the way of making an oath. Here's the oath. Don't bury me in Egypt. Let me literally rest with my fathers. I want you to carry out my bones and take them. I'll come back to that. I want you to notice here what happens. What does Jacob do in this section? Look at verse 31. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, that may not mean much to you at this point. That's the most significant moment in his life. Why do I say that? This is a scene. The imagery is he's confined to bed. He gets up and he moves to the back end of the bed. Joseph's standing at the back end of the bed. And he bows. Remember? Genesis 37. I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him, said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Powerful. The most glaring time in his life that I find Jacob in a position of complete submission is on his deathbed. He is in absolute submission to the will of God. In other words, when Joseph said that, Jacob always pondered it. He didn't understand it, but he kept it in mind. And he understood that this was God's will for him, to bow down before him. His whole life had been a struggle from turning from Jacob to Israel, which meant, I still believe, God overcomes. And he had finally come to submit, and here was this Christ-like figure, his own son from his own body, and he's bowed prostrate to him. I said after the wrestling match back in Genesis chapter 32 that the posture of a Christian is a limping one. You know, that was incomplete. That was incomplete. The posture of a Christian is a limping one until he refuses to submit, until he finally submits and bows the knee before the Lord. The posture of the limp is a stepping stone to the ultimate posture of the bow. Do you understand what Israel learned about life? No one was really free. All those Egyptians were in bondage to Pharaoh, but Israel was free. And Jacob bows, the imagery here is before his God. I just love this position. You know, this is the position that Christ wants you in. When do you ever really take the knee and bow it? I mean, really. I'm not talking about just in heart. I'm talking about the whole posture of it. That you get on your knees and you bow in your room, in your closet, and you say, "You're my God, and I submit." Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't do it today, judgment day will happen. And look at the beauty of this. His whole life a fight. And he bows. That's the position he wants us. And we go this way in life, and we go that way in life, and we do what we want, and we find ourselves constantly bringing ourselves in bondage to others and to things and financial obligations, just on and on and on. And ultimately, God wants you in that kind of position to him. And it's not a burden. It's the greatest place of freedom you'll ever be. That you'd bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. No one else had it in Egypt. So that's the first thing, the bow. Then you have one of the brightest moments of faith or believing here from Jacob in the whole course of his life. You can learn a lot again about a man on his deathbed. Look at what he says. He's reflecting on his life, and then he now gives instructions about where he is to be buried. So he makes Joseph swear, "You take me back. You take me back there. I do not want to be buried here in Egypt." Why is that so important? Well, because Abraham had purchased the cave, and all the patriarchs were put in the cave. And Jacob wants to go back to the cave and be buried in the cave with the rest of his brethren. And you'll remember when Abraham was buried that it said that Abraham was gathered to his brethren. Jacob's fully believing the promise. This is not it. Egypt's not it. I have another land. I have another place, and I'm going to be with my brethren. Put me there. Don't leave me here. Take my body there because I believe in the resurrection, is what he's telling us. And I look at that and I think, what confidence in death. Then he says this in verse 3. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Think of this contrast. I believe a great contrast was set up for you from last week where he stands up before the world's greatest leader and says, few and evil have been the days of my life. And now he is testifying and listen to it. Here are his sons. And he had lived to learn to enjoy his God and love his God. And what is on his mind? What is on his heart? He's living under the gracious reign. He's tapped out. And he's living the most freed and happy last 17 years of his life. And I love his dying testimony. I love this man's dying testimony. Picture him, riddled with cancer, if you will, knowing he's dying, and he bows his head in worship. It's beautiful. He's worshiping on his bed. And then in the second deathbed scene, listen to what he's saying. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. That's Bethel. Remember what happened to Bethel? A ladder dropped from heaven. Christ was at the top. And he declared a promise to me. It was unconditional. I didn't have to earn it. He confirmed his love for me and he gave me. God Almighty appeared to me. Let me tell you about him, son. Let me tell you about my God, son. When I was running away from him, and I ran away from the promised land, and I did my own thing for many years of my life, on my run, he met me. And you know what he did? He said, from your body, I'm going to multiply you and make you companies of peoples will come from you. And I'm going to give you everlasting life. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you everything you could ever imagine.
Thankfully, you've tuned in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we do invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org, or you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.